Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody this morning. Let's begin this morning in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll be reading down through verse 3 here. There is therefore, now the therefore is looking back to all that the apostle had laid out before us in this verse, which is condemnation of all mankind, because we're all sinners, we're all in the eyes of God by nature, we're all filthy, wretched, polluted, defiled sinners. That's what we are. That's all we are as natural men and women. But there is therefore now, after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord and His being seated at the right hand of God, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that means that they do not seek to be justified by deeds of the flesh, not by what they can do in obedience to the law of God, but to look at what Christ has done, to put their full confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now there is two laws set before us, the law of the Spirit of life, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the law of sin and death, which is the law that is given at Mount Sinai, the law of Moses, which required good works on our part to enter in, which we could not give. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In the flesh, in the body and soul of Jesus of Nazareth, God punished all of the sins of all of the elect of all ages, and laid that debt to rest forever, and therefore no sin, no condemnation can be laid to the charge of any of God's elect, to whom He gives faith and power to believe the gospel. Nobody else has that faith, nobody else has that power but the elect of God, whom God hath foreordained to eternal life, being the eternal children of God. He is the everlasting Father, and that requires He have everlasting children. Now look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Now I'm going to read through the first six verses. We've already been through them in the past couple of meetings, but I'll read through them, maybe make a couple of comments as we go through, but then I want to start my comments in verse 7. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Here's the summation of all the scriptures up to now. Especially the book of Hebrews, but all the scriptures. Christ Jesus is the sum and is the circumference and center of the Bible. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, that is the heavenly sanctuary, the true sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which is His human body, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. And what he had to offer was himself. He offered himself in all his perfect purity, in all his perfect holiness, in all his perfect righteousness, with the sin of all of his elect of all ages laid upon him. He had no sin in him. But he had sin laid on him, and he answered perfectly for that sin and put it away. We have sin in us, but we don't have any sin on us. Because he took that away. And the sin that is in us is dead with this body, which is dead because we died with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a perfect salvation. For if he were on earth, that is, if his ministry was to be on earth, him being a minister, if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Now, this was written between A.D. 50 and A.D. 67, somewhere in there. And the overthrow of the Jewish religion and state was not complete at that time, because Jerusalem still stood, and did until A.D. 70, when Titus came through and plowed the place. And there were priests then still, God allowing that religion to go on outwardly in his forbearance until A.D. 70, and then he overthrew the priesthood and the state and everything with it. Who served to the example, that is, the Old Testament priests served to the example, the type, shadow, and picture of Christ, and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now he, that is Christ Jesus, hath obtained a more excellent ministry, much more than any of the Aaronical priests. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. It is proportion. His ministry is in proportion as much greater than the ministry of the Old Testament priests, as the new covenant is greater than the old covenant. The old covenant be administration of death and condemnation. The new covenant being the administration of righteousness and life, which is established upon better promises. Now, let's stop right there for just a minute before we get into verse 7. He's a mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and men. Mary is no mediatrix. There are no mediators of saints and angels. There are no intermediaries between God and men except the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the great high priest of the New Testament Church of God. And he is the only great high priest that we have. All who are in him have the right, as individuals and as priests, this is the right that we have as priests, to approach God and bring our desires and our wants to him at any time. The door is open. The veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom when Christ gave up the ghost and opened up the way to God. And now we can enter in whenever our heart's burden declares that we must. So, we have this mediator. Now, a mediator requires that there be, the mediator is not a mediator of one, but a need for a mediator requires that they be two, and those two be at outs with one another, one having offended the other. God is the offended party, and we are the offenders. And it is the office of a mediator to do everything that is required to make peace between the offended party and the offender. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He has done everything that's necessary. He has completed it. He has finished it to make peace between us and God. He is our peace, who hath made both one, made broken down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. Now, let's go back to Romans. Chapter 5, verse 17. Now, you got to have two things to approach God. You got to have life, and you got to have a perfect righteousness. Look here, Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's Adam, we all died in Adam spiritually, much more they that have received abundance of grace unto life. Grace, the grace of God gives us life in Christ Jesus. And the gift of righteousness. The righteousness of God, that righteousness that was worked out by God in human flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, it being imputed to us and counted as ours, and we being made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace. Now, what did they do to receive it? Well, it's grace. So they didn't do anything to receive it. God freely gave it. He could have withheld it, but He didn't. He freely gave it. And why did He give it? Because God is good, and there's none of us that's good. Some of you folks lied to me this morning. When you come in, I asked you how you was. You said, I'm good. No, you ain't. You just lied through your teeth right in the church house. Much more they, having received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. It is He who brought in that everlasting righteousness. He is the mediator of the everlasting covenant, and He it is that intercedes for us when the time comes that God should call us. Alright, let's go back to Hebrews 8. And verse 7. He says here, for if the first covenant, well, that's the covenant of the law. Now, there was a covenant before that. There was a covenant of works. God spoke to Noah, or Adam, and He said, of the tree of the... of every tree of the garden you can eat except the tree in the midst of the garden, so on. That was a covenant. That was God's declaration. Well, but the first covenant that man agreed to enter into, that they was put before them, and they said, all that the Lord our God hath said, oh my, we will do. Boy, that was a big mistake. They're saying, we really don't need a mediator. We don't need a go-between. We don't need somebody to fulfill all righteousness for us. We're going to do it ourselves. Yeah. They did not know themselves what vile, wicked sinners men by nature are. They didn't know the holiness, perfect righteousness, and absolute rigidity of God's holy law and justice. God will tolerate no infraction of His law, not in thought, word, or deed, attitude, or desire. You must be absolutely perfect and live a perfect life before God to be accepted to Him. None of us can do that because we're all filthy sinners. We're filthy, vile, wretched, ruined, helpless, hopeless sinners. That's what we are. And we can't do a thing about it. But God has. He's done something about us. He's given us someone to stand in our place and provide us with a perfect righteousness. Amen. And absolute holiness and a perfection that will stand us in good stead before God today at the judgment and to all eternity. And that's the Lamb of God who was slain in our room instead for every believer. For if the first covenant had been flawless, well, the flaw was that it could not give out all of the grace that God fully intended to give to His elect. Just couldn't do it. Why? Because men are weak. They couldn't fulfill all the stipulations, all the thou shalts and thou shalt not. They couldn't fulfill those things. For if the first covenant had been flawless, faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Well, now, hold on a minute. They broke my law. What I would have done with them, I'd say, well, send them all to hell. You probably would have too. Well, just send them all to hell. If they're not going to do what I say do, punish them. But our God is a God of love and a God of grace to His elect. And He said, they broke my law. So I'm going to give them another law. I'm going to give them a law that they'll be able to keep. But I'm going to have to provide the enablement for them to keep the law. Well, what is the requirement? What is the obedience that God requires in keeping this new covenant? It's that you believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And again he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my voice and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Well, does it lie within you to believe the gospel on your own? Absolutely not. You cannot do it. The faith of God's elect is a supernatural, God-given, God-installed, something that God puts within you that is of a divine nature, and it's bigger than you are, and you cannot accept it or reject it by yourself. To whom God hath appointed, we'll not turn to this. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. He says, For God hath appointed us, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Now it's obvious from that there's some who are appointed to wrath. But God's elect are not of them. They're appointed to obtain salvation. In a great house, they're vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. They're vessels of wrath, the four appointed under wrath, and they're vessels of glory that are a four prepared of God in the covenant of grace. So, if you can believe the gospel, if it's all that there is between you and God, is the gospel. If it's your whole hope, and you have hope in that, then we have great ground of rejoicing, because God hath appointed us who do believe to life. And that's our only hope. That's our only token. Well, it ain't because I got $1 million in the bank, which I ain't. Or it ain't because I'm the best fella, or the most effective prayer warrior, or the best preacher, which I'm certainly not, or anything like that. It's because of the grace of God that He freely gives some to believe the gospel. He puts faith in them. He says, I will put my law in their heart, in their minds. I'll write them. All right. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, look at what it said. He said, I will make. I'm going to establish my covenant with you. Personally, individually. When I write, and you'll find out about it, I established this before the foundation of the world. Christ Jesus confirmed it by his shed blood. But it's been made from everlasting, but you don't know anything about it until he puts his law in your heart and writes them in your mind. Then's when you find out about it. Finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Notice who it is that says it. It's the Lord that says it. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, it's clear that this covenant is made with the church of God. And he refers to the church of God here as the house of Judah and the house of Israel. But Christ came from them. And Christ, and it is them who first promulgated or spread this new covenant, the New Testament. It is them who first preached it by the apostles, and then it was carried into all the world. Now, do they have a place in this covenant? Some say no. They rejected the Messiah, and so that's it for them. I believe they do. I believe there's room for them, for the elect from among them, in whatever age we're talking about. Paul said, Hath God cast away his people which he foreknew? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the tribe of, and you all know the scripture. So, in whatever age that the elect of God are, they come in by the one door, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what numbers of them will may vary from time to time. But still, they're not rejected. Let's go on. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Now, he taught them to go. He taught them every step of the way. He had to take them by the hand, look at their weakness in the land of Egypt, and see the grace of God. There was a whole nation within a nation that was in absolute bondage and servitude and could not help themselves in any way. God came down in free and sovereign grace and delivered them by almighty power. And he manifested that power in the destruction of Egypt, in the destruction of Pharaoh, and in the destruction of all his horses and armies and chariots by drowning them in the Red Sea to show this world who he is. He said, I'll be sanctified in Pharaoh. And he told Pharaoh, he said, For this cause have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. He raised up that mighty nation, that army, all those horses, chariots, and soldiers, to drown them in the Red Sea, as a declaration of who he is. And he doesn't make any apologies to anybody for it.
Amen.
That's who our God is. All right, let's move on. For this is the covenant. Let's see, we're at verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Now, that's the end of the law, is that there's estrangement between God and men, because men can't keep the law. There has to be God regarding men not. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. Now the mind is the most innermost, the most secret place, and it is the seat of the affections and the will. Our mind is destroyed in the fall toward God. We can't have a good thought toward God. Our mind is filled with hostility toward God, with enmity, because the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so, what does God do? He comes and restores our mind. I think it's Ephesians 4:18. That's what I want to turn to here. Ephesians 4:18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, through the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. It's verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind. Now, let me find a verse of scripture here. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our mind is broke toward God. It malfunctions. We can't have a right thought toward God. In nature, our only movement toward God is hostile. But God comes and renews our mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. God has to work over your mind. God has to give you a new mind with His law written on it. And when He writes His law on your mind, that becomes the law of your mind, and that becomes your new nature. You want to do the things that please God. Before, you wanted to do everything to antagonize God. You didn't care about God. You didn't want to hear about God. Lord, I don't want to go to church today. All they talk about is God. That's the first thing from my mind. I don't want to hear that. God has to fix our broken mind. Give us a desire after Him, to love Him, His gospel, His people, His preaching, the singing of Him, and so on. I'm going to read through Romans 12:2 again. And be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 8. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind. Now God said that's something I'm going to do. I'm not going to rely on them to do it. They're not going to have a part in it. I will do that. That's my part. I'm going to do that. and write them in their hearts, on their wills and affections. It's just as natural for a Christian to be a Christian as it was for him to be a sinner. That's what he wants to be. That's what he wants to do. Now, he has sin to contend with in the flesh. This old man's still a vile, filthy, wretched, ruined, helpless sinner. He's a sinner. And he sins against God in thought, word, and deed every chance he gets. He can't do any better. But God puts His law in our mind and in our hearts and gives us a new want to, a new step, a new inclination, a new drive, something we want to do because of who God has made us.
Yeah.
He made us in the image of His Son. We want to obey God. Of course, we don't do that perfectly. We don't love God perfectly. We don't do anything perfectly. Christ did, and we're in Him, so all His perfections are ours. The only place you can hide from God is in God. You can hide perfectly in the cleft of the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. Every one of them that I have appointed to eternal life in the covenant of grace from the foundation of the world is going to be my people.
Yeah.
And I will be their God.
Amen.
Well, does God answer all your prayers? Well, if He answered them the way I wanted them to, Gail wouldn't be sick today. She wouldn't be laying suffering. But it's by His appointment that she's up there, laying flat on her back, and when she gets up and takes 10 steps, it's unbearable pain. That's in the will of God somehow. I don't understand that. But I don't understand God. And I don't ever expect to understand God by my puny little intellect. It just won't allow it. And God will not be rationalized or inspected or put in a test tube and tested by puny men. He's God. He said, I am God, and beside me there's none else. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. And that's what we have to do. We have to know Him personally. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. My soul. They're sinners, but I purged their sin. I made their sins white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they'll be as wool. In that day, He saith, the new covenant He hath made the first old. Now when the Lord Jesus Christ sat down on the right hand of God, the old covenant was done away. Actually, when He died at Calvary, it was done away. That's when the veil of the temple was rent. In that He saith, the new covenant He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. We can thank God, and I know we do every day, that we're not under the law. Because we'd all burn in hell if we did, if we were. Because we're all sinners. May God bless you. Brother Bart.